We will be looking today at two verses that are part of the larger section dealing with the doctrinal test, the test of perseverance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the truth that is taught in the gospel. The relationship between these two verses and what has preceded and what will follow is that there are anti-Christian seducers who themselves departed from the church and are seeking to sway believers to depart from the faith as well. We'll look at that beginning today. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the section we're looking at today. Lord, we ask for wisdom and understanding from the scriptures that we might see how these verses not only applied in John's day, but also apply to us in our day. Please forgive our sins and draw us closer to you through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of God. I'm reading today from 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. For they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, wonderful word. May he add his richest blessings to our understanding of these scriptures this day. John writes in this section to his little children, meaning the initial recipients of the letter, as well as you and me as Christians today. And he says, it is the last hour. Now, what does he mean by this term, last hour? There are, in general, three different approaches to biblical prophecies that we read about in church history and in our study of theology. One is known as preterism. Preterism comes from the Latin praeter, which means past. And the preteristic view is that the majority of the prophecies in the New Testament were in the future as far as the writer was concerned and as far as the initial readers were concerned. But as far as we are concerned in the 21st century, they are accomplished and are in our past, sometimes in our distant past. Historicism sees the time period between the first and the second comings of the Lord Jesus Christ as the entire church age and the entire span in which these prophecies will be fulfilled. And so some are fulfilled early in that historical period. Others are fulfilled in the middle of the period, and still others have yet to be fulfilled before Christ returns. Futurism pushes everything into the far distant future as far as the initial recipients are concerned, and even as far as we are concerned in the 21st century. There are still many, many things, according to futurism, that have yet to even begin to be accomplished at all. What we discover when we look at the terms the last days or the last times or the last hour is that they should be interpreted in light of Matthew chapter 24, which divides up in a way that we've looked at already. The first part of that chapter dealt with the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. The last part of that chapter deals with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these terms, last days and last hours last times and so forth, have to do with the coming destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That's in contrast to such things as that day and hour, the great day, or the day of judgment, which we find elsewhere in Scripture. And so there are two things that we must be very careful that we do not confuse or conflate together. So when John is talking about the last days or the last hour here, he is speaking of the time of the end of the old covenant period, which we can define as being between the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in A.D. 30 and the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, 40 years, or this generation, as Jesus speaks about it in Matthew 24. God was in the process, you see, of transferring all of the covenantal blessings from Old Testament Israel to the New Testament church during that time period. And it culminates with the final destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in A.D. 70. So this last hour falls within this period of the last days from A.D. 30 to A.D. 70, maybe toward the end of that time period. It probably was, in fact, toward the end of that time period, referring to the time in which Jerusalem was surrounded by armies and fell to General Titus of Rome in the year 70. Now, that does not mean at all that the end has come and somehow or other we missed it. You'll recall, if you have been with me in our various studies, we looked in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that Paul was dealing with a heresy in his day that said that the end had already come, that the resurrection had already taken place, and that some Christians had missed it. And we saw that that is indeed heresy. That's not taught in Scripture. The last days of Israel in the New Testament era will culminate in that day and hour, ultimately, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the day of judgment. That is yet to come. And it will happen when Christ comes back at His second coming. So when John talks about the last hour here, he is not talking about the end of the world. And if you read it that way, you will come away with the impression that John was mistaken. But rather, he's talking about the end of the Old Testament covenantal period for Israel and the transfer of all of the blessings of God to the New Testament church. And so we're looking at that time period when we talk about the last hour here. So what is it that characterizes this last hour that John speaks of? And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So the question is, who is this Antichrist or these Antichrists? The term itself, Antichrist, can mean one of two different things. It can either mean, on the one hand, someone who is opposed to Christ, an enemy of Christ and the gospel. Or on the other hand, it can mean someone who seeks to take the place of Christ, a false Christ, in other words. We know that Antichrist is only used in the writings of John and in his epistles specifically. It's not used in the Gospel, and it's not used in the book of Revelation. But it is found here in 1 John and also in 2 John. In 2 John, verse 7, we read, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist." And then these Christians to whom John wrote had already heard or been acquainted with Antichrist teaching. The coming of the Antichrist, in other words, was revealed to them by the Apostle John himself. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, John says in 1 John chapter 4. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, just because John's readers had heard about the Antichrist, or many Antichrists, does not mean that they understood what this teaching actually means. So they didn't have, in other words, necessarily a proper understanding of what's being said here in Scripture. And so John is going to take pains to correct possible misunderstandings of this term Antichrist or many Antichrists. Let's talk about three popular misconceptions regarding the Antichrist. Number one is that the Antichrist is entirely future. John says that Antichrist was already at work in his day. He mentions that here. in chapter 2. He mentions it in chapter 4, and also, as we read a minute ago, in 2 John, verse 7. He says here that many antichrists have come. So rather than looking entirely for or only for a future fulfillment in these words, John tells us to notice that the spirit of Antichrist was a present reality at the time period in which he wrote. It was going on in his day, and that many Antichrists had already come. Misconception number two is that Antichrist refers only to one individual. Notice that John says, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So the existence of many Antichrists was proof in John's mind of the coming of the last hour of the Old Covenant period. These Antichrists were none other than the false prophets and false Christs that the Lord Jesus himself mentioned by way of prophecy in Matthew chapter 24. He said that these would come before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Matthew 24, verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And in verse 24, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So notice that these events that Christ was speaking of referred to events that would take place prior to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Does this mean that since the fall of Jerusalem there are no false Christs and no false prophets? Of course not. They have continued throughout church history and will continue until the end of the world. But the specific reference that John is mentioning here has to do with the fall of Jerusalem. Misconception number three is that Antichrist was merely a person. Now, the Bible does use the term Antichrist to describe a great enemy of God and of God's people. The apostles Paul and John used different terms to describe this human enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul, for example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, calls him the man of sin. John calls him Antichrist here. John calls him the beast from the land in Revelation chapter 13. And the man of sin is the Antichrist and the beast and also the false prophet. And so while Paul never uses the term Antichrist to describe the man of lawlessness, that is indeed who he's referring to. But not only is Antichrist an individual of sorts, he is also, the Antichrist also is a term that refers to a system of unbelief. It's a system of heretically denying the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will see that that's the way John focuses his attention in this letter and in 2 John as well. And so in the passage before us next time, he says in 1 John 2, verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And so it's a denial of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. In 1 John chapter 4, John is going to write, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And so we see that Antichrist as a term refers also to a system of denial of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's primarily the focus that John has here in the section we're dealing with today. So to sum up, what are the characteristics of the Antichrists that John writes about here? They were characterized by, first of all, a denial of the incarnation. We see that in chapter 4 that I read just a minute ago and in 2 John 7. A denial of the Father and not having the Father at all. They are characterized by being liars and being deceivers. They're characterized as being many in number. These are folks who had, as we're going to see in the next verse, left the church because they had nothing in common with true believers in Christ. They had turned their backs on Christ and had gone out from Him. And in some cases, some of them perhaps were even proclaiming themselves to be messiahs in the place of Christ. And so these antichrists were folks who had, as we're going to see in just a minute, once been members of the external church, the visible church on earth, but who had departed from it. These many antichrists are apostates. They went out from us, John says, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so he uses the terms from us and of us and of us and of us. These words out from and of in this verse are the translation of the preposition ek in Greek. And it's followed here in this passage by the ablative case. Now, what does that mean? There are two classifications of the ablative that are being used in this particular passage. In the statement, they went out from us, we have an ablative of separation. In other words, these false deceivers had left the church altogether. They had turned their backs on the true doctrines of Christ. They had turned their backs on the Christian faith. They had turned their backs on Jesus Christ and on salvation. And what this means is that they had, to begin with, merely an intellectual assent of some kind to these doctrines, but no heart commitment to Christ at all, ever. And so as a result, they separated themselves from the truth and they separated themselves from the true church. In the words, they were not of us, we have an ablative of source. These antichrists did not have their source among the elect of God. They were merely members of the visible church. And so we are not talking in any way here about people who had once been true believers who turned away from the faith and became lost again. But rather, we're talking about an apostate being an unsaved person who has merely mentally subscribed to the truths of the doctrines of the Christian faith, but then has turned his back on those doctrines and has rejected them. In other words, an apostate may be someone who departs from the faith and still remains within the true visible church, posing as a Christian, but undermining the gospel nonetheless. Or he may depart entirely from the church, which is what John's talking about here, and join either a false religious group or start his own cult and have people follow after him. John's remark about such folks is, none of them were of us. And so, in other words, these are the false teachers that are mentioned together with the false Christ in Matthew 24 and also in Mark chapter 13. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. These are the false leaders that the Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian elders of when he met with them on the beach at Miletus in Acts chapter 20. He wrote, "Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." And so we have already prophecy of these types of things taking place. These are men who came from within the visible church, and then they departed from the visible church. They were never of the true faith, although they pretended to be. The apostasy and the departure of these antichrists from the visible church prove that they were never of God's elect people at all. We see this, for example, also in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So it's men's own evil, wicked desires that lead them on the path to hell. It is, however, God's free and sovereign grace alone that saves God's elect from that destruction in hell. He draws his people to himself by the work of the Holy Spirit and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is to God and to God alone that the elect will on that final day give glory. And it is to themselves and themselves alone that those who have rejected Christ will indeed see that they owe their damnation and their condemnation to hell forever. In writing about this, John Calvin said, "He does not then without reason declare that where the calling of God is effectual, perseverance would be certain. He, in short, means that they who fall away had never been thoroughly imbued with the knowledge of Christ, but only had a light and transient taste of it." So, Calvin sees in this passage the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and the distinction given in Scripture between the visible and the invisible church. The visible church may contain many false believers, false professors, many unbelievers, in other words, even those who depart and become antichrists. John Calvin writes in his commentary on 1 John, "The church is always exposed to this evil, so that it is constrained to bear with many hypocrites who know not Christ, really, however much they may with their mouth profess his name. By saying they went out from us, he means that they had previously occupied a place in the church and were counted among the number of the godly. He, however, denies that they were of them, though they had assumed the name of believers, as chaff, though mixed with wheat on the same floor, cannot yet be deemed wheat. For if they had been of us, he plainly declares that those who fell away had never been members of the church. But here arises a difficulty. For it happens that many who seemed to have embraced Christ often fall away. To this I answer," Calvin says, "that there are three sorts of those who profess the gospel. Number one, false professors. There are those who feign piety while a bad conscience reproves them within. Number two, self-deluded hypocrites. The hypocrisy of others is more deceptive, who do not only seek to disguise themselves before men, but also dazzle their own eyes, so that they seem to themselves to worship God aright. And number three, true believers. The third are those who have the living root of faith, and who carry the testimony of their own adoption firmly fixed in their hearts. The first two," Calvin says, "have no stability. Of the last, John speaks when he says that it is impossible that they should be separated from the church, for the seal of God's Spirit engraves on their hearts. It cannot be obliterated. The incorruptible seed which has struck roots cannot be pulled up or destroyed." We know that the invisible church is different from the visible church. The visible church may contain hypocrites. It may contain unbelievers. But the invisible church contains only the truly elect of God. As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." There was a principle at work in the first century church that is also at work today. That's the principle of the Antichrist heresy. It is not entirely future. It was already at work in John's day, and it was proof to him that the last hour of the old covenant period had come. It is not merely an individual, someone who is the personal embodiment of all evil, but rather it is found in many different individuals. It is sometimes not just a person, but it is also a heresy taught by many. that Jesus is not the Christ, that he is not the Son of God. That's what John is focusing on here. So those who held this heresy at one time had been members of the visible church, but they had left the church. They had denied Christ. They had turned their backs on him, and they had begun to preach and to teach against him. This Antichrist principle then, which was a specific warning for the first century church, is still around today plaguing us in the form of those who deny Christ and those who fight against Christ, who once proclaimed to be Christians but now have rejected him and walked away from the faith. But we Christians can know, as John is writing in this letter, we can know that we have come to know him, and we can know that we are saved if we persevere in Christ to the very end, remaining in the church and being with the church that Christ has redeemed by his own shed blood. Are you such a member of the true church? The only way you can be is through repentance of your sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I urge you, I call upon you, if you have never done so before today, flee from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone for salvation. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I urge you this day, turn to Christ and be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you for these things that John writes about here that are quite puzzling, things that cause us to ponder your sovereign grace. Father, we pray that you would bless us to not fall prey to the Antichrist teaching that is even found in our day, but rather to recognize that Jesus Christ indeed came in the flesh, that he is your one and only Son, that he is the only begotten of God, and that we are to turn from our sins and trust in him for salvation. And so, Father, I pray that you might bless this sermon and drive it home to each of our hearts, that we might grow in grace and in our knowledge of Christ, love him more, and serve him faithfully. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to continuing our study in 1 John next time.